Giving Back, Commentary for the March 11th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own households, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. Our study this quarter has placed much emphasis on giving money to the church, with the idea that God will return much more in blessings than what we give. Some take umbrage at this, remembering that the love of money is a root of evil. These rightly ask, if this is the case, why does the church constantly seek more of it? It is reasonable to assume that if the desire for more money can corrupt individuals, it is capable of corrupting organizations as well, which are simply organized groups of individuals. Many twists have been put on this overall theme. One is that giving your money to the church is to save us from being greedy. Another is that it is not our money anyway. It is God's. And if we keep what the church wants, we are robbing God. This is despite God owning everything already, so he has no need to bring to us to fulfill. Nonetheless, the church demands and we comply, building a vast ecclesiastical empire capable of using the power of the purse to advance ecclesial political agendas in order to maintain key families who equate their perspective with God's in positions of power. This is not unusual, for it is the way the world works. It is why the average voter has no influence with their legislative representative. But money talks, and the more money they can funnel to their representative, the more influence they can garner. It is the same with the church. The view of the common member in the pew means little to those presiding over the church internationally. If the parishioner's opinion on a matter differs from the leadership, they will simply be ignored, or at worst, forced to suffer through sermons or articles in the church publications, denying the validity of any other perspective. Diversity is sacrificed on the altar of uniformity and conformity. Even if unity must die in the hearts of the believers, broken by the indifference replacing compassion in leaders that should know better. Sadly, the desire for ever more money and the power and influence it can buy has corrupted the church to the extent it can no longer see itself as others see it. Success is defined as accretions in membership, tithes, and offerings, worldly standards of success. But every soul who does not have enough to eat, struggles with disabilities, is unable to obtain an education, is homeless, has inadequate clothing, or cannot find employment to support themselves or their families, is an indictment against the church. An indictment made long ago in the Epistle of James. When we tell someone struggling to give to the church, and God will pour out a huge blessing in return, we're doing worse than James warned about. We're not only ignoring their struggle, we're making it worse by stealing from them what little they had to begin with. Over the decades, anecdotal examples have come to me of individuals charged with failing to care for their families, but who had ample funds for that care set aside to give to the church, believing that by doing so, they are ensuring God will care for their families with those blessings that are promised. But despite Malachi's statement, God is not a vending machine where you put money in and get blessings out. To add insult to injury, when people suffer from this kind of abuse, they are told that the suffering is a blessing from God. The church fails to admit that the suffering could have been prevented if those claiming to represent God had not demanded the money for their own use. I will go out on a limb here and say that God loves families more than he loves the church. He knows that without healthy, thriving families, the church cannot be healthy and thriving. He also knows that redirecting money away from family needs is sin, even if it is redirected to the church. Jesus said, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother." We do the same with the tithe. We claim it as God's and cannot be used for the family's needs. It must be given to God. In this, we are no different than those Jesus was speaking to. Our greed and hard-heartedness condemn us in both instances. There was a time when humanity returned to God thankful offerings for blessings received after they cared for their needs, those of their family, and others in need. Job said, "I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth." Justice was at one time more important than filling church coffers. This all begs the question, does the love of ever more money have such a stranglehold on the church that it is impossible to return to a simpler apostolic model? Paul the Apostle worked to support not only himself, but those who traveled with him. In contrast, several decades ago, I had a conversation with a ministerial secretary that I have never forgotten. He was lamenting that they did not have enough funds to provide pastors for all the churches in the conference. I asked why they did not offer those positions to self-supporting ministers who did not need a stipend to carry on the work. He replied with horror that they would not be able to control pastors they did not pay. I said nothing at the time because I had no desire to challenge him. But I was startled to realize that the reason the church needed more money was to exert control. This seems to me a very dark path we have gone down. I believe that the early apostolic church would be astonished to find that the Christian church was using money as a means of control, for they were so close to God that they acknowledged He was in control, even as far as life or death. They did not need to purchase loyalty. Loyalty that can be bought is not true loyalty, for it is often for sale to the highest bidder. Sometimes that is a result of greed for more. Sometimes it is because dire straits cause the person employed to seek a better position in an attempt to extricate themselves from financial difficulty. But the loyalty is to the paycheck, not the church, and sincere examination of the principles of our faith are often stymied to keep that paycheck rolling in. This is what is meant by control. God is comfortable with our questions and doubts. He urges us to reason with Him. This is the image of someone who is truly in control. It is dramatically illustrated in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain complained to God about God appearing to play favorites, God did not try to control him. Instead, He reasoned with him and attempted to show him a better path. But Cain's response was to try to coerce his brother Abel. When Abel resisted accepting Cain's perspective, Cain slew him. This has differentiated the sons of God from the sons of man ever since. God appeals to the heart and mind, while mankind uses coercion and force to impose their will over others. The choice to do so is behind much of the pain and suffering in the world. That the church has absorbed this same philosophy has effaced the image of God, not only from the church, but from the hearts of its members. God is love. Paul went to great lengths to describe love in his letter to the Corinthian church. I believe he realized that being created in the image of God means we were created to love, not coerce. Love begins at home by providing for our families a warm and supportive environment to be all they can be, an environment filled with love. Then, with our hearts surfeited with love, we can draw upon that reservoir to love others, knowing that we have it constantly infilling our hearts, even as we share it. We do this not from obligation, but from the natural workings of a loving heart, the heart we were intended to have, and that God will still provide. We do not need to live with hearts hardened by the coercion the world demands. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, which contains the scripture footnotes referenced in the podcast, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more podcasts and commentaries at that location. May God richly bless you and your family.